Well, it's a pleasure, as always, to worship with you all. Pleasure, too, to be able to share something from God's Word with you all. And you might have thought those readings were a bit odd and unrelated. Oh, well, there you go. I'm not going to give a detailed sort of what we call exposition, you know, explanation of them both, but you'll recognise that certainly the Old Testament one, I hope, is associated with Christmas carol services. Yes, that ring a bell?
Yeah.
And as it's only 339 days to Christmas, I thought we'd prepare early. No, I'm kidding. Here's the real reason. That Micah reading says something that is just so significant and important. It says that there was a small and insignificant little place that was to be the town where the child whom we have come to believe is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords was born. And it struck me several years ago that there in that prophecy that is so often read at Christmas, and I have to tell you and be honest with you, I wonder how it is understood by people who listen to that reading, because it's not the easiest one to get to grips with. But it struck me several years ago that here is a truth, a prophecy about what is going to happen, that's a truth that carries on through the whole biblical story. And one actually that we struggle to accept even when we've become Christians or travelled some way along the road of the Christian journey. And that's this. And this is what I want to focus on this morning. God loves, chooses, and uses the seemingly small and insignificant. Will you say that with me? God loves, chooses, and uses the seemingly small and insignificant. God, of course, loves everybody. But I would guess that most of us don't kind of say, I'm the greatest person alive on the planet. It's not the way it works, is it? The love of God comes to us with a great sense of wonder and surprise and magnificence. And the fact that he loves and chooses and uses us is even more amazing. But that's God. So holding that in mind, I want to quote to you from some classic English literature. Now, I know that you're a very well-read bunch, aren't you? Okay. So I want to sort of quote this that will help us embrace that truth. And I'm going to ask you to sort of help me out with this, if you know it. Okay, when I do that, sort of a blank, you fill in the word that I'm not saying. Okay? So here's the classic piece of English literature. The wonderful thing about tiggers is that tiggers are wonderful things. Their tops are made out of rubber, well done. Their bottoms are made out of
spring.
They're bouncy, trouncy, bouncy, trouncy, fun, 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 fun. And the wonderful, wonderful thing about tiggers is
I'm the only one.
Just say that again. I'm the only one. That's a great truth, isn't it? Despite there being millions of people on the planet, you are uniquely you. I am uniquely me. You're the only one. When it comes to God loving people, God doesn't love just others. God loves you. Amazingly, God can look at us from his dwelling place and see only you. You're the only one. But I'll guess, even assume, I've hinted at this already, and it's important for the rest of the talk, so I hope it's the case, that we don't feel ourselves or consider ourselves to be all that important or significant. And yet the wonderful truth of this Christian faith that most of us sign up to, the beauty of God's love towards us and what he says to us, is that God says, you're unique, you're wonderful, you're precious, you're distinctive, you're worthy, you're wonderful. And the wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing about you is that you're the only one. I'm the only one. And incredibly, God loves, chooses, and uses each one of us who are naturally inclined to be honest, to feel small and insignificant. Well, it's not unusual. Let's take some thoughts and examples from Scripture. Why is it that we struggle so much with this business of feeling small and insignificant? We British seem particularly to me, don't we, to be stamped with low self-esteem, so that it is difficult for us to accept that God loves me in a deeply personal and anchored way. Now, in a sense, it's not too surprising, because a major factor is this. The Bible would say to us that it is part of the rupture and damage of the fall. And that's why we're always going to battle with it. And I don't know whether you've ever thought of it in this way before, but go back to Genesis. When Adam and Eve had disobeyed God, one of the consequences of their disobedience was that they became self-conscious. That was something they hadn't experienced before. Now, it's difficult for us to imagine this, but they had been naked, but felt no shame. Once they had allowed sin in, they became self-conscious. And do you remember what their response was? They hid from God. They covered up. And they did that to get out of the limelight. So one of the first effects of sin was to make those first human beings think that they were not good enough. And one of the ongoing consequences of sin is that's the damage it does to you and I as well. We're affected by the rupture of sin. Or it goes the other way, maybe, and we become proud and arrogant. You can meet people like that too. But the interesting thing is, in neither place, the place of pride and arrogance or the place of feeling small and insignificant, can we receive God's love as he wants us to receive it. And for most of us, I think feeling self-conscious, imperfect, and unworthy is our main battleground. So it's important to remember it's rooted in sinfulness. And that is why, when it comes to God choosing and using people, even in the biblical story, you don't find people jumping up with a sense of urgency and confidence to take on the roles they're being called to. Let's look at some biblical examples that illustrate that. And you'll see, straight away, that we're looking at some of the big names, some of the people that we regard as the big heroes of the faith. Because here's the first. Second book of the Bible is Exodus. One of the key leader that comes out of Exodus is Moses. Right, the guy who stood up to the might of Egypt and led the people of Israel out of slavery into the promised land. Big guy, key leader. But do you remember what happened when God first called him? Yeah? There was a burning bush, there was a powerful manifestation of the presence of God, but did it lead immediately to Moses jumping up and saying, okay, I'll go? No, it didn't. He was afraid. And he actually responded, oh God, who am I that I should go? Exodus 3:11, if you want to check that out. And even after God promised to be with him and gave him some signs and stuff, he basically said, oh God, they won't believe me. Exodus 4:1. And Lord, I can't speak well. Exodus 4:10. Have a look at the story if you want to go back to that. Exodus 3 and 4. And then there's a second leader that we can just jump to. And I love this one. Name of Gideon. Remember him? So full of self-confidence and bravado was Gideon, he even did his work in a cave. And when an angel of the Lord commissioned him to go and fulfill God's purposes and save Israel, Gideon said, oh, pardon me, Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest, the smallest, the most insignificant in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Judges 6, verse 15. He didn't get it, did he? God loves, chooses, and uses the seemingly small and insignificant. Let's carry on. Another example. Saul, the first king of Israel. You remember when Saul was told by Samuel, another great leader, that he was to be the hope of the nation. Saul's response was, but I am a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel. And is not my clan the least of all clans? In other words, I can't do it. I'm too small and insignificant. 1 Samuel 9, verse 21. Look that up. We could go on. Jeremiah, Jonah. But let me jump into the New Testament. And rather than give specific examples, just in case that becomes a bit tiresome, let's say this in general terms in the New Testament. And come and tell me if I'm wrong, won't you? A God who loves, calls, and chooses and uses the most unlikely of ambassadors is seen in the New Testament. And I can't think of a single instance of somebody coming forward and saying, Lord, I'm the person for the job. You should see my CV. It's terrific. I'll be a great disciple. I know I have the capability to fully meet up to the job description. You know that's in Zedekiah 3, verse 1? And here's something vital in this whole matter of God loving and choosing the seemingly small and insignificant that the New Testament reminds us about. It's the gift that Jesus has given each one of us to transform those of us who feel small and insignificant and weak into the mighty people God wants us to be. The gift that Jesus promised, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he would remind you and I that he gives us of himself through his Holy Spirit even today, now, here. And I'm sure I don't need to say this, but receiving the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is not simply a past action. He's a present, continuous, ongoing, to be constantly received gifting of God to those who will depend upon him and who seek to walk by faith and trust in Jesus. Because it's by the Holy Spirit that God comes alongside us, empowers us, transforms us, gives gifts, makes real the presence of Jesus, reveals the truth, guides and directs us. He is the one who helps us in our weakness and helps us to do in God's strength what we cannot, in fact, probably shouldn't do in our own. Amen? So let me jump straight to application. You might have already been doing this as we've gone along, but let me make some specific points of application. And because it is the will of Jesus that we apply his word to our lives, will you say with me, I'm going to apply all this. Well done. That pleases me. If you are one of those who wrestles with feeling small and insignificant, join the club. And to be very real about this, it's often key experiences in life that bring us back to that place, isn't it? It's not just the rupture of sin which is inherent in all of us. The rupture that sin has caused in our relationship with God is, as I've already mentioned, a key factor in battling our sense of worth. But I'm pretty sure you won't struggle too much to think of other things either. Because so much happens that knocks us back. Let's give a couple of examples. Firstly, how many, you don't need to show hands or anything, how many were affected by school days? You know the classic school report comment that sears itself into our consciousness? Go on. Could do better. Just to avoid being over-serious, I remember the story of one poor guy who had the comment, "I'm sure Jack has a lot of potential. It's just I'm yet to find it." But it's true, isn't it? Those comments have just such a long-lasting impact. I have to say very sadly to you, I went to theological college and one of the lecturers there left me feeling completely demeaned. Even in that kind of environment, because I just couldn't academically succeed in the way that he wanted me to. Those things last. Secondly, bad experiences in the world of paid employment. Perhaps a supervisor or manager who constantly made you feel that you were no good at the things that you did. Anybody had one of those? Yeah. Or the pain and isolation of redundancy. That leaves you feeling rubbish. And then thirdly, just quickly, relationships that have broken down or even become hostile and just leave us feeling so unworthy. I'd be surprised if you couldn't identify with those things, as things which strip us of our worth and insignificance and stay with us. And I hope I don't open up old wounds too much by even the mention of them. I would very much encourage you to find healing if such things are raw and realize that most likely God will lead you into an ongoing process rather than give you an instant fix. That's the way it works. Although we do believe God can do the instant. Absolutely. But there is so much that kicks us down and makes us feel small and insignificant. So we do, and it's so important to keep on remembering, keep on focusing that God says, "I love you. I've chosen you. Respond to what I have done for you in Jesus, and I will give you of my own Holy Spirit and work with you in the fulfillment of my purposes." God heals the wounds that the kicks bring. God loves, chooses, and uses the seemingly small and insignificant. And so often in his grace and mercy too, he puts us into situations where things get turned around. Have I got time for one little story? All right. It's a personal thing. I've said to you already about the sort of the academic thing. And one of the things I sort of felt when I was at theological college, you might think this is stupid, but I was very conscious that I hadn't had the academic success to get me to the likes of Oxford and Cambridge. And I had a real yearning to sort of get there and felt that I was going to always be small and insignificant for not having to have got, not having got to a university of prestige. And then in my first year at college, one of my friends who had gone, from Chester to Oxford, and we were still in touch, we decided we'd meet up and watch the boat race. And we met up, and he brought along a guy with him who he'd met during his sort of first term at Oxford, who was studying history. And we went and we found a bar on the bank of the Thames so we could watch the boat race. And, you know, you can imagine there were hundreds of people there. So Mark said, "You two sit down. I'll go and get the drinks in. Fight with the crowds at the bar." So Mark disappeared. So it was about 20 minutes before he came back. And I'm left with this guy who is his friend, who subsequently got a first-class degree in history. And this is how that 20 minutes went. "Hi, I understand you're at Oxford." "Yes." "And I understand you're doing history." "Yes." "Are you enjoying it?" "Yes." And where do you live?" "Yes." No, I'm kidding. But for 20 minutes, it went on like that. But, you know, it did me so much good, because at the end, I went home and God said to me, "Ian, you might not have got to Oxford, but you can talk to people." You know, you can engage people in conversation. And because you can do that, you can fulfill my purposes. Precious, hey? Absolutely precious. And let me finish with one little quote, which I love, so I had to get it in, okay? It comes from Anita Roddick, the founder of The Body Shop. And she apparently once said this: "Anybody who doubts the power of the small and insignificant has never spent a night alone in a room with a mosquito." I love that. God loves, chooses, and uses the seemingly small and insignificant. And friends, if like me, that's your default, receive that good news from God. I might have addressed something you've already dealt with in your own Christian walk. If so, praise the Lord. Help others. Because there are so many others who do need help with this. But let us lean on God's grace and love and mercy and forgiveness in the way that he wants us to. Would you stand with me? If you can. And let's just create a few moments of space for God through his Spirit to apply his word, clumsily spoken as always through a human channel, but nevertheless pointing to him who can do it and is the one who needs to do it. Let him seal what's been said, those words of him loving and choosing and using you, even if you feel small and insignificant. Let's allow him just to breathe his fresh breath into us, particularly if anybody is feeling deflated. Just let him fill. Come, Lord, by your Spirit. And as Jesus promised, make your presence through him ever more real. Guide us into the truth of what your word declares. Give us that sense that we are equipped by standing with you and in trust. And let us know that we're not small and insignificant, we're mighty men and women of God.